Well, I hope everyone has had a wonderful week here today, and we've had a pretty busy week, and I've talked to some of you already, and your week seems to be pretty busy as well, but I'm glad that you're here, and thank you for coming and being a part of our service here this morning. We're going to continue on with our series on the Holy Spirit. Now, if this is your first time here, whenever we started this ministry, we were going through some foundational beliefs and doctrines of things of what we believe and why we believe it. And then we took a little bit of a break and through the holidays, and then we did a study of Joshua. But then we wanted to get back in some of those foundational beliefs. And so we've been doing a very in-depth study of the Holy Spirit for the last few weeks. And we're not quite at the end. We're coming to the end of this. But we're going to continue to study on the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at Him as the Revealer. We'll be in John chapter 16, so if you want to open your Bibles there to get ahead of me, you're welcome to do so. We'll jump into that in just a moment. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we sit here under the preaching and teaching, Lord, I pray, God, that you would reveal your truth to us here this morning. Lord, we know there's information here that we can apply to our hearts and lives here today, Lord, because we know how your Spirit works. And Lord, I pray that you would guide each word that's been said here this morning. And I pray for every person that hears it, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, and they would be able to hear the truth and accept the truth, Lord, so that we can continue to do what it is you've called us to do here on earth. And Lord, I do pray for those that are having some medical issues as well. Lord, I just wanted to bring them to your attention, Lord. You know who they are. And Lord, we know that you are the great physician, Lord. We know that you have the power to heal. And also, Lord, you've given us a wonderful place to live that has great medical care as well. And so, as the doctors and surgeons and nurses and all work on those that need it, Lord, we pray, God, that your hand will be upon them. Give them guidance. Lord, we pray that their operations will be successful. And Lord, we pray their ailments, Lord, will be healed, Lord. And we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I have previously mentioned to you that I enjoy illusions. I love illusions. I'm just fascinated with illusions, and I love to get my mind blown and left scratching my head, wondering how that happened and how that took place. There have been occasions when I've been able to work out the secret, but then there are other times where I go and purchase the trick just so I can uncover what's going on and get the secret, and then I can go and practice it myself, and I can go and blow somebody else's mind by doing the trick for them. But knowing the secrets can often ruin it for some people, that because they enjoy the mystery. They like, you know, living in that area where, you know, they don't know exactly what's going on. They love to be amazed, and they just want to stay in that particular area of their life. But others, like myself, we like to problem solve, and we like to sort of figure out how things are done. And when it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Spirit does is to reveal things to us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said that he would go and ask the Father, and the Father would give us another helper so that he can abide with us forever. And he will come alongside us. And notice what else he does. In John chapter 14, verses 25, it says, "And these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Notice that last bit there. He will bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. In other words, the Lord desires to disclose truth rather than to hide it. He wants us to remember rather than to forget. Think of it this way. God wants us to know His will so that we can walk in it and we can experience His full manifestation of His power and His blessing. He isn't running away and hiding His pearls of His promise or His gems of wisdom No, he's not doing that. He has given us his Spirit to reveal those things to us and repeatedly remind us that Jesus' words are reliable and they are trustworthy. We often are surprised as we grasp the reality of those things, since they are so different from oftentimes what we expect. But let's first of all look at the Spirit's task here this morning. What are some things that the Spirit does that give us an advantage? First of all, he gives us stability. In John chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." He starts out this chapter by talking about these things. So what are these things here that he is referring to, that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's the things that were mentioned in the previous two chapters, where he promised them divine aid and direction for them as they walk in their Christian life. But here in verse 1, we see why this is so important. This was to keep them from stumbling. Or maybe in your version of the Bible, it may have the word offended there. It means to stumble, to fall, that is to apostatize. He immediately told them that they would be subject to great persecution and trials. Jesus himself was about to be removed by death, and they were going into an unfriendly world. And in the name of God, men would seek to put them to death, and thinking they were doing God's bidding. All these things could shake their faith and expose them to the danger of apostasy. If they had not been apprised of this, and if they had not known why Jesus was about to die, and if they had not been encouraged with the promised aid of the Holy Spirit, they would have sunk underneath these trials, and they would have forsaken him. They would have forsaken his cause. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside them and to give them some stability when they go through those trials and tribulations that they face. And let me tell you, that's something that we can have today, is it not? Don't we need this today? With some of the trials and tribulations that we face, don't we need the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and to help us and to give us some stability? Otherwise, if not, we too may be tempted to leave the faith. But he brings things to remembrance. In John chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." One of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is to bring to mind the things that Jesus spoke of. When they were faced with chains and persecutions and even death, he will bring to mind the things that Jesus said to them. And the reason is so they won't turn from the faith. How many people that you know that have taken offense at something or what someone said at church, and then they decided that, you know what, I'm done with Christianity. I'm not going to do this anymore. And they walk away from the faith, and we don't see them anymore. Can you imagine what it would be like if their persecution involved physical threats, or maybe even the threat of death because of their faith? We naturally want to avoid the things that cause us hurt and pain. And this is why we need the Spirit to remind us of whom we are doing it for. Who are we doing it for? Sometimes we need a bit of a pep talk to get our heads back on straight and get our heads back into the game. Listen, don't be sidelined by petty offenses or petty threats. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind us what they did to Jesus Christ so that he could complete the Father's will by providing salvation for the whole world. And when you want to give up, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the bigger picture. Refuse to be sidelined and become distracted. You look, the devil would do everything he possibly can to make you and I ineffective in our Christian life. He would do everything he can. And sometimes he'll even use religious people. Here you have the scriptures to say there are going to be people who believe that they are serving God, and by serving God, they're going to threaten you, they're going to persecute you, and they're even going to put you to death. And they think that they're doing this for God. Listen, the devil can use them. He can use anybody. We only have a certain amount of time here on earth. So let's make every moment count. Let's make every moment count. Let's live every moment for Jesus Christ. But he also says there's going to be a helper. In John chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, we spent a whole message on the Holy Spirit as our helper, so I'm not going to belabor this point. So it is expedient for you, he says. It is to your advantage that the Holy Spirit goes away, that Jesus goes away, because the only way that the Comforter will come and be granted to them is if Jesus were to leave. Still, it may be asked why the presence of the Holy Spirit is more valuable to them than the Savior himself. Even Jesus said that there were things in the beginning that he didn't tell them because he was with them. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus to go up to these guys in the very beginning and call them, you know, on their boats, these fishermen men, and say, "Hey, listen, here's what's going to happen, man. I really want you guys to come and to follow me. I want you to follow me. Oh, and by the way, 3 years from now, they're going to put me on a cross. They're going to kill me. In addition to that, they're going to kill you as well. But come and follow me." You see, that was something that they probably couldn't hear at that time. And I don't know how many of them would say, "Hey, you know what? I'll give it a miss." You see, they needed time to spend with Jesus. They need to be ensured that he was indeed the Messiah. They needed to see his works. They needed to be totally devoted to him. And then, at some point in time in the future, the Holy Spirit would come and be able to tell them the things that they were not able to hear at that time. The helper that Jesus would be sending them was required to help them understand those truths once he was gone. But also he gives clarification. Once Jesus had departed through his death and ascension, by having these great facts before their eyes, they would be led by the Holy Spirit to see more fully why Jesus had to come and die, and therefore he would go and help them with that truth. While he was with them, despite the plain teachings, their mind was filled with prejudice and error at that time. That they still had in mind the expectation of a temporal king where they were unwilling to believe that Jesus was going to die. They were still wanting Jesus to come and set up his kingdom here on earth and to help with that Roman oppression that was upon them. They wanted him to be king. And so this idea that Jesus was going to die, they couldn't accept that. In fact, some of them even argue with him about it. His death was something that they could not fathom. However, in the future, once he would leave them, once he would die and be ascended, they no longer could doubt his purpose. Then they would be prepared to understand why he came with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is what happened as you go through and read the book of Acts. As long as Jesus was with them, the redeeming work of his death was not considered. But when he was off the scene, that made a way for the Holy Spirit to come in and drive that truth down deep into their hearts. And it was better that the Holy Spirit was there because he is omnipresent. While on earth, the Lord Jesus could be bodily present, but he could only be at one place at one time. Yet to secure the grand design of saving men and reaching out into all the world, it was necessary that there should be some agent who could be in all places at all time. One who could attend to all the ministers and who could at the same time apply the work of Christ to people in all parts of the world. Jesus in his human bodily form was limited and was only available to a small number of people at any given time. But if we were going to see the whole world come and know Jesus Christ as Savior like his desire, then the whole world had to come under that conviction. And this is another job of the Holy Spirit, is to bring that conviction. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He's talking about Satan here. The Holy Spirit goes before us and he convicts the unbelievers of their sin. The word translated reproof or convict, depending on what version of the Bible you have, means to demonstrate by argument, to prove, to persuade anyone to do anything by presenting reasons. Or it means to convict of anything, particularly convince them of a crime they committed. And this is how the word is used here in this particular verse. The Holy Spirit will convince or convict the world of sin. He will reveal the truths of God to one's mind to convince them that they are sinners and cause them to feel this. And notice that he will convict them of sin. This is the first thing specified by which the world would be convinced of their own sin. And this is their greatest need. Why would someone desire salvation if they don't see a need for it? The person must realize that they are a sinner before they understand their need of a Savior. Sin in general is any violation of God's law, but in particular, sin that which we're talking about here was the sin that in order to convince them that they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This was in the first place, and it is deemed the greatest sin because this is the principal one which all are found guilty in this world. And this was particularly true of the Jews who rejected him and crucified him. It was this great crime which, when brought home to their consciences by the preaching of the apostle and by the Holy Spirit later on, it overwhelmed them, and the conviction filled their hearts with remorse. And then they came to the apostle after he preached to them. Remember, these are the same ones that stood there and said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then later on, the apostle was preaching to them. The Holy Spirit convicted their hearts, and they came up to the apostles and said, "What do we need to do? How can we make this right?" And the apostle says, "You need to repent." And thousands of them came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but it was the Holy Spirit that revealed their rejection of the Son of God, the one that they put on the cross. And that was instrumental in their conversion in the book of Acts. And so it is true of any other sinner. When the Holy Spirit reveals to them who they are rejecting and convicts their hearts, they are given an opportunity to repent and replace their trust in Jesus Christ. But also the Holy Spirit will convince or convict of righteousness. This seems to refer to the righteousness or the innocence of Jesus Christ himself. He will soon be charged and condemned by the nation's highest authority as guilty. Yet, though condemned, he says that the Holy Spirit will descend and convince the world of his innocence. He will convince the world that he is righteous. How? Well, notice what he goes on to say, because I go to my Father. I go to my Father. The amazing miracle of his resurrection and ascension to God would demonstrate his innocence and would satisfy both Jews and Gentiles. God would not resurrect an imposter. Think about that. If he had been genuinely guilty, as the Jews who condemned him alleged, God would not have set his seal of approval on an imposter by rising him up from the dead. But when God did raise him up from the dead and exalted him to his seat, to his right hand by his throne, he confirmed his innocence and his righteousness. He showed that he approved of his work and gave evidence that Jesus was sent from God. The apostles often refer to this as proof of the innocence of Jesus. And that same proof of the innocence or righteousness of our Savior is satisfactory now, just as it was back then. He sees that he is holy, that his opposition to him has been unprovoked and unjust. This is one of the most profound feelings an awakening sinner has in his conviction of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is often overwhelms his soul with the conviction and his unworthiness and heartfelt desire to obtain a better righteousness than his own. Then Jesus goes and tells them that you will see me no more. It was God's design that each person of the Trinity should perform a part in his redemption plan. And it was not the work of the Spirit to make atonement, because you cannot sacrifice a spirit. A spirit cannot be the Lamb of God. You cannot kill a spirit. It wasn't the work of the Spirit to make a sacrifice, nor was it the work of the Savior to apply it. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And until the Lord Jesus Christ had performed this great work on the cross, the way was not yet open for the Holy Spirit to descend and perform His part in this grand plan. But when the Savior had completed His work, His portion of that work, He left this earth and the Spirit could carry forward that same program and apply it to the hearts of men. Also, the Holy Spirit will convince or convict of judgment. God is just, and He will execute judgment. This is proved by what He immediately states after this. The death of Christ was a judgment or a condemnation of Satan. In this struggle, Jesus gained victory and subdued the great enemy of man. This proved that God will execute judgment or justice on all of His foes. And if He defeated His great enemy who had so long triumphed in this world, He will subdue all others in due time. All sinners in like manner may expect to be condemned. Every sinner will stand before Jesus one day and He will be judged. Of this great truth, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convince men. He will convict the sinner deeply, and so he will feel this. He knows that he is guilty. He knows that God is just, and he fears that he will condemn him and trembles at the thought of his fate. From this perspective, he realizes that he has no choice but to flee to Him who can deliver him from his punishment of sin. And in these verses, we have a condensed work of the Holy Spirit as He goes and reveals the truth to us. Let me ask you this morning, before we move on, have you ever felt His power of conviction and been brought by His influence to mourn over your sin and to seek God's mercy? Have you been there? If you have, then I hope you've responded to His calling. If you've never been broken or convicted by your sin, by the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, well, then that is my desire for you here this morning, because that is your greatest need. You need Jesus. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict your hearts and that you will see your need for salvation here this morning if you are an unbeliever. Respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and call out to God to save you by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if you need assistance with this, then just let me know. I'd be more than happy to go and have a conversation with you and show you how you can be saved. But also we see the efficiency of the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel had much more success when Jesus' atonement was actually made than before. It was the office of the Spirit to carry forward the work that only that the Savior had to die and to ascend in order to help that process. Therefore, it was expedient that the Lord Jesus Christ should go away, that the Spirit might descend and apply the work to sinners. The departure of the Lord Jesus Christ was a source of deep affliction for the apostles. But had they been able to see the whole picture, had they had known what was yet to come, had they been able to see the power of the Holy Spirit they could have, they would have welcomed it. But also we see compassion here in John chapter 16, verse 12. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say to you. There were many things about the work of the Spirit and the establishment of the church. Jesus had given them an outline and He had presented this great doctrines of Christianity to them, but He hasn't really gone into a whole lot of detail. The church was still very much a mystery to them, but they were willing, but the Holy Spirit was willing to come and to help them and assist them with this. There were things that they could not handle at that time. They couldn't bear them. And so they were still sort of all wrapped up in their heads with the fact that Jesus was going to leave them. They gave up their lives. They gave up their family. They gave up their livelihood in order to follow after Jesus. And now here we have Jesus that's going to say, hey, I'm leaving you. I'm gone. And they were still trying to get their heads wrapped around this, but he promised them a presenter of truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He is referred to as the Spirit of truth, or the presenter of truth. He would reveal to them all the necessary truth that they would need. He will guide them into all truth. And it is this truth that pertained to the establishment of Christianity and to the church, which they were not prepared to hear at that time. It was the promise that when the Holy Spirit comes, he would inspire and guide them to establish the first church. It also was the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to predict the future events that would take place, not only in the church, but also in the world. Though they had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, they were not prepared to hear the changes that were about to occur. But his death and resurrection would open up their eyes. And the Holy Spirit, making use of the knowledge of his death and resurrection, would allow them to turn the known world upside down with their new faith in the resurrected Jesus. Perhaps in a few days that elapse, which is recorded in the first and second chapter of Acts, they learned more about the true nature of God's plan for the church than they would have done in months or maybe even years under the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. The more we unfold God's plan as revealed by the Holy Spirit, the greater admiration is for it. It is the Spirit's task to guide us and disclose the truth that he has for us. Now, why couldn't that truth include his will? Or his truth about another person? Or his truth regarding both sides of a tough decision? I can think of several surprising moments when I have been the recipient of the Spirit's disclosure. Biblical insights that I would have otherwise missed. A sudden awareness of God's will. The presence of danger. A sense of peace in the midst of chaos. A surge of boldness in a setting where otherwise there would have been fear and hesitation. A quiet awareness that I was not alone, even though nobody was actually with me. An awareness of evil and the presence of demonic forces at work. In each case, I was made aware of the truth which the Spirit revealed to me. Several years ago, I was counseling a couple, and a man was very much involved in sin. He was unable to understand how this was impacting his relationship with his wife until it came to the point where she decided, you know what, I got enough of this. We've been in and out of counseling for years. I've had enough. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Because of her Christian convictions, however, she wanted to give it one last opportunity to change before she left him, and they were currently attending my church at that time. And so they came up to me and asked me if I would be willing to sit down with them and have a chat to them regarding their marriage. And as I sat down there, I listened to their story. It became very evident to me that this guy didn't have a clue how his behavior was impacting his wife, how his sin was impacting his wife. And then there have been attempts where he actually sought to justify it with a very arrogant attitude. And it was at that moment that the Spirit gave me some insight into how to portray this in such a way that he would understand it. So I revealed to this man exactly what he was doing to his wife, and immediately he became shocked and offended. In fact, he became irate. And he became infuriated with me, and I really thought he was actually going to come across the table and punch me. His face was so red, he was so angry that I would betray him in such a way. But from that time on, I could gradually see the Holy Spirit working in his heart. And soon his defensive walls began to come down. And from that moment on, there seemed to be a change in his demeanor. He began to soften. He seemed to be broken by his own behavior and how he treated his wife. And he began to weep. He no longer was irritated or defensive. And he began to realize how his actions had hurt his wife, and he became more responsive to counseling. Usually I wouldn't have been so blatantly strong in my initial evaluation in my first meeting with someone like that, but the Spirit of God gave me precisely what I needed in order to get through with this man, because I honestly believe if that didn't happen, they would have walked out of my office and they would have been separated. He was a revealer of truth, which led to the conviction of this man's heart and caused him to treat his wife with much more respect from that time forward. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me," talking about Jesus here, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." He will not speak of his own authority, or in other words, he will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit is not going to exalt himself. That's not his ministry. He doesn't become flamboyant. He doesn't exalt himself. And I believe when a church starts putting a big emphasis on the Holy Spirit, they are placing an emphasis where God has not placed it. The Holy Spirit puts the emphasis upon Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't testify of himself. He doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't seek to glorify himself. He seeks to glorify Jesus Christ. And whatever he hears, that is what he reveals to you and to me. This is always the work of the Spirit. But also we see the Spirit's traveling as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Spirit of God is the one who travels around and gleans the truth from within the Godhead and then reveals that wisdom to individuals like you and me. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, such profound truths are deposited into our minds. Without the Helper's supernatural assistance, we're sunk. He must reveal or we don't receive. I sometimes think of the Holy Spirit as a deep sea diver who goes down into the depths to find treasures. The diver drops off the side of the boat, and you can see the bubbles rising up on the surface, and he drops deeper and deeper and deeper, probing through all the mysteries that are deep within, so much so that the humans cannot see that from above. Finally, he surfaces again, bringing treasures from a sunken vessel. Sometimes these treasures are so precious, they are so priceless. Without the diver, however, they would remain hidden forever. The Spirit of God, in the same manner, searches the deepest realms of the wisdom of God, and he lifts out that truth we need to know and to understand. And not only does he dig them out, but he also brings them to our attention. But we cannot discover the deep things of God on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. And next we see the Spirit's treasures. In the Corinthian letter, Paul refers to the same depth of God, as he mentioned in Romans chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of the man except for the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, if I could look deeply into your eyes here this morning, and I would sit there for hours, gazing into your eyes, you would probably think I'm creepy for one. And that's okay, I probably would be creepy if I did that. But if I could look deep into your eyes, I could stay there for hours and I would never know what's in your mind. I would never know what's in your heart. I could never know your spirits. Yet you and I are aware of what's going on in our own minds, in our own spirits, in our own hearts. Within the mind of God, there is a vast, unfathomable treasure house of truth called wisdom. And obviously, it is all known by the all-living God. And the Spirit of God, being deity himself, he knows all the mysteries and the hidden things and all the mysterious things and the magnificent wisdom of God. He knows all that. And it comprises a body of truth that is essential for living. In fact, sometimes it is vital to the surviving of the times at which we live in. We got to have that truth. We need his truth. But here's the clincher. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." How awesome is that? How awesome is that? You and I were given the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. We identified with the body of Christ. We were made part of God's family, and included in that original packages were the profound working of the Holy Spirit within our being. As he came to live within us, he was fully equipped to reveal God's wisdom, having searched the deep things of God, When we are faced with an impasse, the Spirit of God will assist us through it. When we are experiencing grief and loss, that the Spirit of God is there to give us wisdom and insight into the cause of our pain. When we encounter the unknown, the Spirit of God is there to keep us from being intimidated. He lives within us to reveal, to teach, and direct us. And this explains how you and I can have this inner confidence and assurance regarding some of the issues when others don't. Has that ever happened to you? You go and you pour over something in prayer, and you wait on God, and you search for His truths in Scripture, and then you come to this firm conviction that this is what I should do, or this is what I should not do. And others, maybe they don't agree with you, and others around you, they can't see the logic of it, and yet it is though that you were bound in spirit to carry out your convictions because you know it is what God would have you to do. It may seem surprising to some and silly to others, but you know it is what you must do because this is what God has led you to do. The longer I live, the more I believe that that kind of wisdom and conviction and knowledge is the work of the Holy Spirit. But also let's look at the Spirit's testifying. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and my ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Did you see that? The Holy Spirit literally testifying to Paul. And what is he saying? He is saying that in every city, chains and tribulations are waiting for him. The Spirit does not always lead us to a place of comfort. Let me say that again. The Spirit does not always lead us to a place of comfort. Sometimes it is God's surprising plan to lead us into a difficult place to serve Him as His representative. Paul experienced this. He said, in effect, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know that before I even get there, trouble awaits me." And this is precisely what happens. If you go and study the rest of the story, you will see a man who is dependent upon God for his very survival. The Holy Spirit revealed much of what awaited Paul, testifying that chains and tribulations were on the horizon of his future. And then some may ask, well, if he knew that ahead of time, then why would he go on such a threatening mission? Because he was a servant of God. He was a servant of God. Obedience out of self-sacrificial trust was his only option. Notice he says, "I don't care about my life. I don't care. I don't look at my life as dear. All I want to do is I want to finish my race, and I want to finish my race with joy." Boy, can you imagine what it'd be like if every church member had that attitude? Man, I don't care what happens in my life. I just want to finish my race and finish it with joy. No matter what I face, no matter what struggles I find myself in, if we are only looking for today, then we would be very cautious and protective of ourselves. But we must look at life in light of eternity. This is only a dress rehearsal. This is only a fraction of time. The Bible even says your life is like a vapor. Appears for a little time and is gone. We're not living for today. We are living for eternity. We all have a part to play in God's plan, and we must finish the race, and we want to finish strong, and we can do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. But also we see the Spirit's teachings. And so it was the Spirit of God who takes the things of God and communicates them to His own. How does He do that? Well, let's read Paul's comment very carefully in verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which a man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." Notice this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. By the Spirit combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, we are led into a new and unexpected territory. I hear people sometimes talk about, "Well, I read things in Scripture that I don't understand." Well, let me encourage you, keep reading. Keep reading. You take Scripture and you compare it with Scripture, and eventually you will come to an understanding of that. Let me encourage you, combine spiritual things with spiritual things. as we grow in confidence, He will provide all the strength that we need to face whatever lies ahead, because we have a helper who has been called alongside us. And in the place of weakness, He brings power. In the place of ignorance, He brings knowledge. In the place of human knowledge, He brings divine wisdom and profound insights from the depths of God's plan. And as we grasp these things, combining spiritual thought and word, we gain a confidence of His will in our lives. And even though it may be surprising when God isn't there, there's only one option, and that is obedience. Obedience. Let us follow and do whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has been leading us to do. The Holy Spirit has a message from God, and He is willing to reveal that message to you. The question is, are you ready and willing to receive it? Are you ready and willing to receive it? Listen for His still, small voice. Take note of the promptings that He has places on your hearts. Listen for His revelations as the Spirit probes the deep things of God on your behalf. And as we go out this week, let's consider that, let's think about that, and let's thank God for the Spirit's revealing work in our lives this week. And let's pray and ask God to continue to reveal that truth to us as we seek to walk and do what God has called us and asked us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Spirit here this morning. And Lord, we cannot do the ministry that You have for us without Your Spirit coming and revealing Your truth to us, revealing Your will to us. And so, Lord, it's not that He is not willing to share it with us. The problem is not on His end. Oftentimes, the problem is on our end. We've allowed sin to come into our life, or we reject His leading and His guiding us. And so, Lord, sometimes I pray that You would convict our hearts once again. And Lord, if there are those here that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You would convict their hearts as well. We know that's part of Your responsibility. We know that's what You do. And then, Lord, give us an opportunity to reach out to them and share the love of Jesus with them. And Lord, as we go out through this week, Lord, we come in contact with many people, Lord, that don't know You as Savior. Give us the words to say, Lord. Give us the confidence and the boldness that we need to speak out Your word and to speak Your name. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.